Repeat after me. I commit to Jesus. I commit to his followers. I commit to his world. Those are the core commitments that provide the reason for our being, for why we're here, why we do what we do. From time to time, we've been talking about how our church wants to build on those three commitments, not to replace them, not to change them in any way, but to live them out. And we do that by making plans, by doing things, by following through on needs in our community, needs within our congregation, needs all across this world. And so we have studied and made some plans for the next 5 years, give or take, in several different areas. One of those is discipleship, and we talked about that just a few weeks ago. Discipleship is growing Christians, becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We've also talked about how we want to tell the story. You might call it marketing. That's what we're going to plan ourselves today. But we also have some big plans regarding missions. Not that we haven't done missions in the past, but we want to do even more. And then we're all about strengthening families and being very clear that when we say family, we mean families of one up to families of however many your family might be. We want to focus today on telling the story. And by telling the story, we might want to put a business term in the mix, marketing. How do we appear to our community? How do we get our message out? There are all different ways of doing that. We, first of all, have a building that has steeples on it that is a statement that says something to our community. It points toward heaven. That's what those steeples do. And our building looks like a church. So that's part of telling our story. There's no mistaking that we are First Baptist Church of Louisville. But there's more to marketing than just the building that you meet in. It's getting the word out. It is telling others about Jesus, telling others about what we offer here within the walls on the campus of First Baptist Church of Louisville. We've been doing this for well over 130-something years, and we will continue to do so until God calls us home. So we want to focus on telling that story and how it's done. And once again, the best place to find those guiding principles of telling the story, of marketing, of reaching out to a world that needs to know the Lord. There's no better place than the Bible. I've chosen to focus on a passage in the book of Acts, in the Second Testament, if you will, the New Testament. The book of Acts, the 17th chapter, records Paul the Apostle during his missionary journeys as he finds himself in one of the most, well, I guess you could call it a melting pot city. It still is of the entire world today, Athens, Greece. He found himself in Greece because he was planting churches there, and he finds himself in Athens, and we don't know exactly what drove him there, except it was the providence of God's Spirit working in his life. But Paul has an opportunity in the 17th chapter of Acts to address a group of Athenians, and really people from all over the world who gathered there, to debate and to discuss, to set up the situation. The city of Athens was always known as being one where you could have freedom of expression. You could say what you wanted to say. And so there was this area, the Areopagus is what it's called. It was the marketplace. It was right down, if you looked in this direction, you could see the Acropolis, the beautiful building called the Parthenon. And it was there where people would meet each and every day, and they would discuss things. They would allow people to make speeches. They allowed Paul, as a Jew, to come and give an address. No doubt he was known throughout the city. He had been there for some days, we assume. And Paul finds himself in a very unique position addressing a widespread audience, and he has this opportunity to do it right. What's he going to say? How's he going to present the story of Jesus? How is he going to market the message, if you will? And as we just move through the basic points of his talk, sermon you might want to call it, in Acts chapter 17, we're going to stop along the way and draw some analogies to how our church should be telling the story. Are we doing our best in marketing? And of course, the answer to that is no, or we wouldn't have been making plans to market our message, to present ourselves to our community and beyond in such a way that we please and honor God and draw people to Him. So if you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17, we're going to pick up in verse 21 and just take it a passage at a time, a paragraph, a sentence at a time, and comment upon it. Acts 17:21. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Let's just stop right there. At the very outset, when Paul is given the opportunity to stand in this open-air panel of discussion, if you will, with lots of people from different walks of life, Athens known, the country of Greece, especially the city of Athens, known for its philosophers and its poets, its artists. Maybe you've heard of the Stoics and the Epicureans. They were both groups who came out of Greece and had widespread differences in their philosophy about life and about gods if they existed. And here Paul finds himself in a place where Luke tells us, he's telling this story, Luke is commenting on what happened. He's telling us that one of the main reasons the Athenians and anyone who was there from any other part of the world were welcome there is they wanted each and every day to discuss things new. Now you might think that's a good thing, but in a place like Athens, it probably was more cynical than anything else. New things were always swallowed up by the old, the philosophers, Aristotle, Plato. Maybe you've heard of some of these guys and what they said. And the system of belief was deeply embedded in the mindset of anyone in the city of Athens. And yet you still had people who were always what? They're always looking for something else to believe in. Isn't that just exactly the climate we find in our own world today? We live in America where we have freedom of speech. We live in America where we're free to gather and congregate here. We find that many times there are court cases over what constitutes free speech and what impinges upon the rights of others and what can one do and what can one say. And yet we live in an area where we have freedom to believe anything or not believe in anything. And yet we have what? We have conferences, we have rallies, we have movements, we have printed material, we have things flowing over the internet all the time that are what? Seeking for something to grab hold of, something to believe in, something to put faith in. That's what these people all around us are doing, friends. That's what the people in your office environment are doing. We're all looking for something to grab hold of. These Athenians, this group of people who gathered in this open-air forum inside of one of the most beautiful marvels of architecture, the Parthenon, they're looking for something to believe in. So this is the background. This is the context. And Paul here stands up, and he's going to open his mouth, and he's going to market a message that has eternal consequences. How is he going to do it and do it effectively? How is he going to get the story out? Verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you were very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." What's Paul doing here? The way I see it, he is respecting the culture in which he finds himself. He's respecting one's culture, one's background. He's very careful in choosing his words here. When he said, "I have noted and observed that you were very religious in all respects," the same word for superstitious is translated religious depending upon the context. It's almost as though when Paul opened his mouth and began to speak, the audience was taken aback and they paused for a minute And they wondered, now, is this man making fun of us? Is he slighting us? Is he criticizing us? Or is he what? Is he trying to relate to us? And the only way they would know is by the next words that would come out of Paul's mouth. And he made it very clear that he was being respectful of where they stood, respectful of where they were. Acknowledging the culture, not mirroring it, not accepting it, but beginning with some common ground about something new, about finding something to believe in. Seems almost humorous to some. It's almost like we're trying to put in Paul's, the tone of his voice as he's saying, well, you've covered all the bases, but that's exactly what the people of Athens were doing. You see, they lived in a culture of what we call pantheism, where everything was considered to be divine. There were gods all over the place. If it rained, it was because the god of rain caused the rain to fall. The god of thunder. You have all of the Greek mythology that, in their minds, had some basis in truth and reality. And so on one part, you would move through the city of Athens and you would find objects of worship everywhere, idols everywhere. The sun, the stars, the power of fire, you name it, and it had a god behind it. And yet Paul says, but I noticed one to an unknown god. It was the Athenians' way of saying, if we have offended one of the gods that we haven't thought of, if there's something we've done wrong, we want to make sure we've covered the entire base, that we've included everyone. And so therefore, he says, I noticed that you're trying your best to cover every angle. And he applauds them for that. You see, we don't win people to the cause of Christ when we disrespect their culture and their background. You may have heard of the idea of apologetics, which means defending your faith. Nothing wrong with that. But many times it seems that the literature I read, the idea of the Christian putting forth and defending their faith is really nothing but a frontal attack on the belief system of someone who needs to know the Lord. And there's no way we're going to market a message from First Baptist Church of Louisville if all we're known for is what we're against. If all we do is criticize and drive wedges, division, bigotry, and hatred. And all you got to do is read American history and find out that the church, the universal church, those who were supposed to be followers of Jesus, those who were supposed to be called to pray and believed in prayer, have really done nothing but further divide our society. Paul wasn't going to do that. The risks were out there. Lives were hanging in the balance. And so, he respects their culture, but then seeks to bring them to the point of wondering, if you think you've covered all the bases, he's saying, let me lay a little groundwork here to help you understand the God who created all things. Verse 24. The God, and this is Paul still talking, this is his address, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, we read over those words and phrases and just take them at face value, which we should. But think for a minute. Why does Paul put it this way? He says, the one who created this world is a who, not an it, a personal God. That's where he begins. The God who made the world. All of a sudden, he has respected their culture. He has respected their attempt to cover everything, to acknowledge so many idols, even the ones they hadn't thought of, to an unknown God, just to make sure we've covered the base. And then he says, but you need to understand, the God who created all things has a personal aspect. He's the God who loves us. He's the God who what? Who made from one man every nation of mankind? That we all have common ground here? We're all from the same family? Because there are genetic differences, because there are racial divisions, we all come from the one God who created us all. Paul even touched on, he determined the appointed times of those upon this earth. The big deal with the Athenian culture was these two rival philosophies, Stoics, Epicureans. And what did they fight over most of the time was the fact that one group saw everything as just happenstance. It all happens out of random order. And another said, well, if there are gods out there, they're not interested in us. And so they just lay back and watch things happen. And Paul says, no. He said, the rulers, the dynasties, the kingdoms, the powers, God has appointed these. He's determined their appointed times, the boundaries of their habitation. The Greek Empire, God had a hand in determining how far and wide that empire would spread. The Roman Empire that literally covered the face of the known earth. These were all things that God had control over. See, Paul understands that what he's really trying to do is he's sharing and starting to tell the story. And he's doing so by building bridges and not walls. Oh, can we ever learn from that as our church markets its message? One thing we try to do is use technology. We're not the best at it. We can do better. But there's one thing I think we do well, and that is we catch those and find those stories. We find those needs in our community that make a difference. And here's one maybe you know about.
I got a call from Jamie Ryan, and she said, this year when our students do Revo weekend, she said they want to build bicycles, and they want to build them for the chin. They're going to make a game of it. They're going to have a lot of fun. They have to earn the tire and earn the helmet and earn the handlebars. And she said, do you think there are 25 kids in the chin community that need a bike? Surely there are. So we started with our mentors from First Baptist Church that work with chin families to find out if they needed any bikes for those kids. And we ended up with a lot of what we call newcomer families. They're families that are new to America. They've been here less than a year, and some of them don't have cars, don't have a driver's license because they're so new to the country, and this is going to be their major mode of transportation to go to the grocery store, to go to work, to get around town. So we focused on the children of those newcomer families and the children of our mentors, but these bikes are going to be so much more to these people. With these chin coming to the U.S. as Christians, they come as our brothers and sisters in Christ. The mission statement for the chin community ministry starts off with our mission is to walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ from chin and to help equip and establish them in the United States by connecting them with individuals and families and community resources. Basically, it's walking with our Christian chin brothers and sisters.
I want to give a shout out to one of our students, Nick Wilson. He put that together, and I could understand every word, and I'm deaf. I can't usually hear, but I think he did a great job of what? Of sharing a story of marketing to the community who we are, why we're here, why we're doing what we do. That's what Paul seeks to do in Athens. Verse 28. For in him, he's continuing, we broke off at the end of the verse, which is still mid-sentence. He says, in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. What's Paul doing here? Well, he's playing their music. He's reading their books. He's quoting their own. Paul quotes, actually, two sources in this one verse. The first quotation doesn't look like one, but the "in him we live and move and exist" was from an ancient Cretan from the Isle of Crete poet named Epimenides. He lived in 600 BC. And then the quote that seems most obvious, where he says, "For we are also his children," was another poet of the area, lived around 300 BC. His name was Aratus. Paul had no problem at all drawing from the culture in which he lived. When so many of us who try to stay so insulated in our Christian environment, we want to have nothing to do with the things that drive and that push and that affect those around us. And I think we can learn something from Paul. He quotes from anyone and everyone that he wants. Doesn't do it all the time. But in the New Testament alone, in his letters, at least three or four more times, he is going to draw from the culture in which he finds himself. Draw from people that disagreed with him. And he's going to quote them. And he's going to, once again, what? He's going to show people that he understands. That he's not just someone who is separated, high and lifted up, is how we will appear to be. For all we've got to give people is the powerful thump of a Bible that they see what? As a book that is so filled with do's and don'ts that they never see the God who's behind it, who created us and who loves us. That's what Paul's doing with the one major, first, maybe hopefully not last, but the only one major opportunity he has to confront a group of people who are cynical, who are unbelievers, who believe in something, who are looking for something to believe in, who try to cover all the bases of finding a God that will please them so that they can make some sense out of the life, out of the lives that they live. And that's what our church, that's what we've got to do. There are steps that we need to take to make ourselves more transparent to the community around us, to use any and every available resource and technology that we can. Verse 29. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You see, Paul now is sharing the whole story. He is not washing down. He is not trying to weaken the effect of God's power over this world. And he tells the warning that there is a balance between grace and judgment, but that they both exist, and that we all are going to be held accountable for the lives that we live. And you notice he says, God is not judging you because you worshiped idols. He said, God is really, how did he put it? He said, he has overlooked the times of your ignorance. But Paul says, now you need to understand the message that he's bringing through the man. And I'm not sure exactly why Paul didn't call out the name of Jesus. It's very obvious who he's talking about here. It's very obvious, most likely, to the people he was listening to, because they knew the message that he had been sharing throughout the city. That's why he was invited, why he was welcomed into this forum of discussion, this search to find something to believe in. But it's his last phrase. That's the hook. That's the catcher. The one man that God sent to judge this world, whom he raised from the dead. Sharing the whole story, balancing grace and judgment, that's what we're to do as a church. Verse 32, Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." You see, the problem most of these people had with Paul's final statement about the resurrection from the dead is that in the mind of most Athenians, no matter what philosophy you read or wherever you found yourself on the spiritual map, very few believed in any type of resurrection from the dead. They believed in immortality of the soul. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, which means the soul lives on forever. But to think that the body would be brought back and that the two, the spirit, the soul, would be brought back to the body was something that they simply could not accept. And so some of them sneered, it says. Tells us that Paul should have expected to have a mixed reaction, a mixed assessment, a mixed response to what he had to say. And so should we. We're here not to placate people and not to give them a storyline that does not include personal repentance, that does not include turning one's life to God in Christ. We tell the whole story. But we do so knowing that it's the truth. And we do so knowing that the response will be mixed. I think Paul did a masterful job in speaking to a wide, diverse group of people. And I think what he said in these verses of Acts chapter 17 give us some guidelines for how we tell our story. And I'm not just talking about the message that comes from the church, but the message that your life communicates, how you deal with people, how you respond when that person comes up and needs help and doesn't know where to get it. When you say, "I will pray for you," and that automatically sends out the radar to some as though your prayers are going to make a big difference in their lives. Not everyone will accept it, but we tell the story just like Paul did. We celebrate the victories. We study the culture. And we keep engaging it time and time again, which means we may have to change the way we do some things. That's what we must do with our message. Now, there are a couple of surveys that happened in the past 7 to 10 years. One is by a group out of Fuller Theological Seminary, which is out in California. It's called the Fuller Institute. Another is the convention entity that we support through our tithes and offerings, cooperative program giving, the Southern Baptist Convention, Lifeway Resources. They're the ones that print our Bible study materials, and they print Bible school material. They print lots of things. Well, they do research. And both the Fuller Institute and Lifeway Resources surveyed young people, students, high school students, about their habits of church attendance. And in the midst of surveying these young adults and then surveying them, or the same subset, when they were older and when they came back to church, they found that most of them after high school left for one reason or another and stayed away from the church for some years, and then came back into the family of faith. So they used that and found some other interesting things. They came up with a question, and that question is, have you put your faith in a spiritual lock box? By that they mean that, the way they explained it, was they felt that a lot of people, once they finished high school, went to college, whether planned or unplanned, disconnected from the church, they did so because they put everything that they believed about God, they put it in some spiritual box that they wanted nothing to touch it. They wanted it to be left alone. Interesting that that's how people view their spirituality, is that they just want to hoard it, they want to protect it, they want to save it, and so they just put it away and think nothing else about it. I think that's a great question to ask a church, to ask the members of a church like ours. Because how can we market a message if we feel that we're going to tuck it away, we're going to lock it up, as though somebody was going to harm it, as though someone was going to try to change it. They also found, in visiting with these college students now, college students who were juniors in college, who had been semi-active in their youth group, but had dropped out of church entirely during college. They asked them to describe Christianity. And these are, remember, these are kids, young adults, who grew up being very active, which meant attending at least twice a month in their student group when in high school. And they asked them to describe Christianity. And one out of three of those who were very active in church never even mentioned Jesus when they described Christianity. You know what they described? Behaviors. Do's and don'ts. When asked, what does it mean to be a Christian? One out of three who had been very active in church but no longer were attending regularly in college, when asked to describe what the Christian life is all about, one out of three never even said the name of Jesus. But they talked about what you can do and what you cannot do. That tells me something. It tells me that there's something about the faith message that we're implanting in people who come our way that doesn't stick. I mean, how can you talk about being a Christian and not mention the name of Jesus? Apparently, a lot of people do. Fifty 50% of young adults come back to church. Now, see, once again, you finish high school, you go to college. For whatever reason, you drop out, you get married, you have children. 50% of young adults come back to the church. And we should applaud and celebrate that victory. But the other side of that is, what about the other 50%? I mean, what do we do with the 50% who never come back? What have we done to drive them away, or what has the culture done to drive them away? And what can we do to bring them back? That's the big question. We find that committed people to the church attend less than they did 15, 20 years ago. Our most faithful people would miss 3 to 4 Sundays a year. Now they attend 1 to 2 times a month. And these are the people who are the most supportive and the most faithful in many areas of life in our church. See, it is a different culture. There are challenges that we face. One person said, we need more hooks, not bigger hooks. You ever fished with a trot line, it's called? It's that line that you spread across the river or a certain portion of the lake. And you've got hooks that are different sizes with different bait on them, and they're at different levels, different depths. And some people say the church needs to reach people with that method of more hooks, more opportunities, more groups to bring people in. And I think there's something to that. Instead of trying to do just one or two things and thinking that that's going to meet the needs of people. Now, we want to do everything we do with quality. We want to do it right. But perhaps it is that a church like ours, it seems to have so many opportunities that just boggles the mind how many hours in a given week this facility is used. And to realize that we need to start smiling at that. We need to start realizing that that may be the very way that we engage a community and help them to know that we're here. But by far, the biggest question of all is simply this. If First Baptist Church Louisville ceased to exist tomorrow, would anybody notice? Think about it. If our church went away, would anybody care? Now, I know we would. I mean, my goodness, I would. This is my life. This is my calling. And you have investments here. You have poured your life in to our church, many of you. But if our church just went away, if we weren't here any longer, would anybody notice a difference? Would it matter? We have a story to tell. And we need to do so in such a way that our community would be destitute if our presence wasn't here. The question is that what we're doing? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to follow you, to love you, to serve you. Help us in these moments of invitation and commitment to make the choices that reflect our love for you. In Christ's name, I pray this prayer. Amen. We offer an opportunity for people to respond to the call of God upon your life. That's how we close this service. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song of commitment. There'll be ministers and deacons standing across this floor area. If you're here today and you've yet to say yes to Jesus, if describing the Christian life is something you can't do, and I want to give you a good definition of what it means to be a Christian. It's loving Jesus. It's having a relationship with Him. And that's why people come back to church if they leave. It's relationships. It's family. It's being wanted. It's being called back. It's being invited. So I invite anyone in this room, if you've yet to say yes to Jesus in your life, to become a follower of Christ. It's a choice you make, a prayer you pray.
Yes.
So we ask you to come forward. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never followed Him in baptism like these two sisters did at the beginning of our service today. Identify with Him as He has commanded us to. And stand before this congregation and be baptized of your own choosing as a sign to the world that you belong to Christ. Let's find a convenient time for that to happen in your life. Come forward. Maybe God's leading you to join our church today, to become a part of this family of faith. We're serious about what we need to accomplish in these next 5 years, and then five beyond that, and five beyond that, of course. But right now, we need all hands on deck. We need people who understand and know that there is a way to present a message to a culture that engages them. Help us do that. And joining our church is simple. You simply come forward. And then for most of us, at least me, I'm a believer, I'm a church member, but I've got a lot to work on. There's some relationships I need to cultivate. There are some encouraging things I need to do to help bring people back. Yes. To invite people to join us. Yes. What would that be for you? That's our invitation. If you simply want someone to pray for you, Ray's over here. Sandy's on this side. Lon's up in the balcony. We believe in prayer and are willing to pray for you today. We stand together. We sing. Won't you respond as God leads?